We read from the Word of God now as we find it in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Proverbs, chapter 22. Our text is taken from the familiar words of the sixth verse. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that loveth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, and the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressors. The slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich, shall surely come to want. Bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee? Rob not the poor, because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause, and spoil the soul of those that spoil them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways, and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. We stop in our reading there, praying God's blessing upon the reading of his word. In the sixth verse, Proverbs 22, verse 6, we read, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We have many times looked at the promises of God that he will save us and establish a relationship with us, and that he will do that in our generations. But that promise God will not keep if we do not fulfill the calling that he gives to us to train up our children in his way, in the way that they should go. And while our text contains an admonition, it also contains a tremendous encouragement. An encouragement that godly parents often need, because the work of training children in whose heart is foolishness is often, well, there's encouragements, but there is also times when it seems so wearying and sometimes fruitless. And so God's tremendous encouragement here is that when we do that, He will give us something we don't deserve. Even though we've done what and are striving to do what He tells us to do, to the best of our ability, we will always acknowledge there's more to be forgiven than to be used. And therefore, when He says, when they're old, they will not depart from it, that's an encouragement unto faithfulness. Keep striving. Don't get so weary we give up. Don't say, what's the use? And so you never stop teaching, training, and praying. Never stop. Even when they're out of the house, you still pray. And seize opportunities to teach and train. So we look at the text, taking those words, train up a child. First of all, we want to look at the commandment, the specific commandment. God doesn't say this is an option. He says this is what godly parents must do. Secondly, we want to consider the content of that way. What's our goal? Train what? In the way of they should go. What is that way? That's our second. And then thirdly, we'll look at that promise that He gives that when they are old, they will not depart from it. So first, the command. It's an admonition. And that admonition that God gives to godly parents is a weight of responsibility. He gives us that responsibility to He gives us a child, but that gift of a child is always accompanied with the responsibility to set before that child the truth of the way, the right way. And that's what you vowed. That's really the significance of that third question. The others, you understand. One, bound to sin, but yet sanctified in Christ. Two, the repetition of your confession of faith vows, the truths contained in the Scriptures, in the articles of faith, and taught here. Now, to the utmost of your power. That means with everything. And that's not with some time off. That's 24/7. When they disturb our sleep in the middle of the night, we're still called to train. That's the nature of the command. The Hebrew has different words to identify children of different ages. The specific word that's used here for child, for that's translated child, refers to one from infancy to approximately mid-teens. And it's in that age, especially when they're very, very young and they grow, it becomes less. But in that stretch of time, a child is most dependent, completely dependent. Dependent physically, dependent psychologically, dependent spiritually. And because of that dependency, impressionable. Ready, often it's said, as a sponge to absorb whatever is set before them. They soak it up. The specific figure in the Hebrew is a picture of a very small tree when it's very supple. And when it's very, very young and supple, that tree can be bent. You can Sometimes they do that for decoration. They can bend a tree in a certain direction. There's times when you walk in a big forest that you can see a tree that was damaged either because another tree fell on it or because of lightning striking it, that it's bent in a certain way. And it had to happen when it was very, very young, when it was impressionable. Later on, when it's older and solid, then it's less impressionable, less dependent. That's the figure. Children, Weston, that age, still impressionable. Less than Charlotte. But still, there's times when you could leave an impression on him. Sometimes unknowingly. And sometimes knowingly. God is pleased to put parents in the position of being the most influential instrument in a supple, impressionable, dependent child. A child is most impressed by his parents. Now, that's true worldwide. That's true everywhere. That's true in every home. In addition, this thought, that impression that's left upon a child comes not only when we say, okay, child, sit down, we're going to talk. It especially comes more through the eye than through the ear. Yes, there's the time we sit down to talk. Now I have to be still and listen. But still, there's more times that they watch us and they see us performing things and doing things and saying things. And they watch us in our relationships with each other and they see there and learn. And the greatest impressions that are left upon an impressionable, supple child, even as old as Weston and older, is the relationship between father and mother. The things that the parents don't even say and the child hear, but they see. They're most impressed by the parents' conduct. Now, let's acknowledge that while that's a universal truth, sometimes that's called the creation order. It's a natural order. Parents instruct their children. Children believe what the parents teach them, at least initially. We're acknowledging that that God would have us use that natural order, and our prayer is that unlike that of unbelievers and those without faith, we're praying that God will perform a miracle. Because nothing less than a miracle, an absolutely great wonder of grace, is going to enable that child to be impressed and trained in the right way. Now, the word to train is very interesting. And it immediately implies the presence of a wonder of grace taking place. And that word to train literally indicates that we're going to show a narrow. We're going to be narrow to narrow. So we want to show the child what it means to walk in a narrow. Now, there's two implications. You already are jumping to the second one in your minds because your mind already goes to Matthew 7. Let's take another one first. And that's this. To narrow means that the training must be specific. We teach the child a specific way. We show them a right and a wrong. We don't set before them a very broad path and say, make your choice. It's up to you. What do you want to do? That's the broad way. That's wide open. And we set before the child. That's not training them. To train is to show them there's a narrow way. We narrow it down. We become very specific. We don't allow them to go their own way. We show them that they must not only learn they may not go their own way, but we also are showing to them they have to learn to discipline themselves. Discipline themselves. Self-control is the last of the nine fruit of the Spirit. They cannot say, I can't do it. They may not say, I can't do it. They have to realize when they say, I can't, they really mean, I don't want to. And that's specifically why narrow means we have to set before them the calling to discipline themselves, to say no. So what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? It means, first, self-denial. Self-denial. Joyfully taking up a cross and following Jesus. So to train, to narrow, teach a child specifics, not generalities. Show them there's a specific way. And then secondly, what is that way? Matthew 7 says, Jesus says it in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, enter in at the strait, the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life. And many there be that, and few there be that find it. Straight is narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way. That's the idea of the training. Okay, now we're already jumping into the way, the second point. And let's talk about that now. It is interesting that we don't have to go very far from verse 6, only to verse 16. And to find out that the way he should go stands over against what some in a rhyming way say, the way they would go, the way they want to go. And verse 15 tells us why that way they would go is a way of foolishness. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The child, and we as parents know that very well ourselves, that there's a way in us that's natural, that belongs to that of our old man. It's the way that we're admonished always to put off instead of keep on. It's the same thought expressed in those familiar words of Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're inclined not to go the narrow way. We want the easy way. We want the broad way. That way is the way of Jehovah. Once again, I'm going to remind you of those words that God said about Abraham in Genesis 18. Yes, Genesis 17:7, I will establish my covenant. But then verse 19 of chapter 18, God gave that promise in 17:7. But this is what he says in 18, verse 19. God says, I have known him in order that. That's the way the Hebrew is worded. I have known him in order that he will command his children and his household after him that they shall keep the way of Jehovah to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken to him in 17 verse 7. That God would give to Abraham what he promised in 17:7, God says, is this, that I know him in order that he will command his children to keep the way of Jehovah. What's the way that they should go? It's the way of Jehovah. What is that way? The way that they should go. It's the way that has a destination. That's the idea of a way. It has a destination. It has a path. It marks progress and development. But we speak of the end of a way first, because that's so crucial and so important in understanding a way. We want to show our children, well, I don't know if I realized it until we sang it. That last stanza of 228. This is how that last stanza ends. His saints, his grace receiving, shall soon his glory see. The destination of the way is heaven. It is a part of the foolishness of a child, and now we're going to say of our old man, to think everything is here, and it's now, and it's what's going on around me right now, and it's the problems that I'm facing, and it's the difficulty of the way that I have right now. It's our foolishness that says, I can't see it, so put it off. What about now? What about now? His saints, his grace receiving, shall soon his glory see. If we would live more in the awareness that that's home, that's really home. We just live in houses. Houses that we strive to make reflections, and we come to worship in order that we might get a foretaste of home. When we see His glory, that there's an eternity. It's the awareness that not only is there going to be an eternity, but God has known me from eternity past. And that the relationship, and here's the way, here's the way to that end. It's all the grace of God that gives me to know that He is pleased to give me what I don't deserve. Though He would have done no injustice to cast all of us into eternal damnation. Article 1, first head of the canons. Nevertheless, God, rich in mercy, according to the merits of Christ alone, has granted and imputed to us a relationship we call the covenant. Correctly, a relationship where He says, I'm not going to damn you, I'm not your enemy, I'm not going to burn you up forever, I am going to love you, and I have, and I will forever. That relationship whereby He says, I know you. Our calling, the way of Jehovah, is the way of living in the consciousness of that relationship that He has with us, so that we respond in our relationship to Him. What's His relationship to us? The last part of 1 John 4:19. He loves us first. Our relationship to Him, we love Him. What's the first and great commandment? Love Him with everything you have. Whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God, through baptism, obliged unto new obedience. What's that new obedience? That we cleave to Him. We embrace Him. We love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now we can understand why forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. Why forsake? You don't start there. Sometimes it seems we have to start, forsake the world, crucify our old nature. But the reason why we're going to forsake and crucify is because we cleave to Him and we love Him. In fact, you can live a disciplined life and not have faith. You can have your life so organized and so disciplined, and you're going to look outwardly like you are the best disciplined person in the whole world, but you can do it without faith unless you love Him. Love Him with everything you have. And it's that love that disciplines us. The last thing I want to do to somebody that I love is displease them. The most I want to do, the most wonderful thing I desire to do with somebody I love is to please them. Narrow the instructions so that you show, from Weston all the way down to Ava, our impressionable children, that they are to live their life not focused on themselves, but on Him. See, because the way we would go is what I want to do. And it's not about me. It's all about Him. So over against my way is Jehovah's way. And it's not only that that's the goal, but the path is that relationship and my returning relationship to Him. Render to Him grateful returns of ardent love. They've got a hard catechism lesson. They've got a test they have to do. They've got kids in the playground that have not been very kind. In fact, they've been downright mean. What's Jehovah's way to handle this? What's Jehovah's advice to give? What would exemplify love God? That's the faith. That's the training that parents have to give to their children. To show their children that Jehovah is present in every part of their life. Our danger. Figure we used last Sunday in the prayer. We tuck them. Am I a child of God? Sure. Ask me and I'll tell you. But then when I get on in a gymnasium and I'm watching a game, where is my God? Oh, He's... Are you a child? Yeah, I'm a child of God. But then let me now live the way I want and do as I please. Go to work. You a child of God? Sure, I'm a child of God. How does that affect the way in which you do your job? How does that affect the way you respect your employer? How does it affect the way you look at the man with the striped shirts? How does it affect the way you look at the vehicles that have the bubbles on the top? How does it affect everything you do? All day, every day. The way of Jehovah permeates every part of our life. Because Jehovah is always here. Always. The expression in Genesis 18, verse 19 is awareness of Jehovah's judgment and justice. That's the way of Jehovah. That Jehovah will judge. And it's not that I use the standard I have, or I use the institutions of men, or I use the imaginations of man to determine what's right and what's wrong, what's a good work and what's not a good work. No, it's not institutions of men or imaginations of man. It's not what you think is right. So when you ask, what's wrong with it? Why can't I do that? Why won't you let me? We're going to tell them. Augustine is said to have said, love God. And now do as you please, but love Him. And not a little. Love Him with everything you have. Because you are so amazed at His love for you. So humbled that He would even love you. Parents can say the things, but the child is going to get most by what they see. The child is going to be influenced unconsciously by the parent's respect for the Sabbath, by the way the parents treat the Word of God, by the way in which they pray. The child is going to learn most from the parents about the respect that the parents have for God and all who stand in His authority. The child is going to learn to respect the parents because they see the parents respect all in authority over them. They live under authority, God's authority. They're going to understand sin. They're going to learn it because the parent says, don't do that. But they're going to really learn the right attitude about sin because they're going to hear the parents say to each other, I'm sorry, I should not have talked that way. I should not have used that tone. I should have not used that word. Please forgive me. That is going to impress. And when the parents kneel with the child and sincerely, or sit at the table, say, Father, forgive the temper. Forgive the outburst impressions of Jehovah's way are going to be left. When the parents can say to the child, you did wrong, but God has forgiven you. And that love that He gives is an undeserved love that wipes away every sin. And our relationship is not changed. I'm not going to love you less. You don't have to earn my love. You don't have to try to get it back by doing some nice things. Good works don't earn. With God or with me, I'm going to love you all the time. I don't always show it the right way. To show forgiveness. To show an understanding of what it means to be aware that God has granted and imputed the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ. So that He sees us as if we did everything right. We teach them. We leave that impression upon them. We mold the clay when it's soft. We bend the tree when it's supple. The child will learn more than anything else now this. The faith of the parents, because this is the key, that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the most important. That the man of Nazareth is God's son. That Jesus, who suffered, suffered as God's son. And that's why, the only reason why, He could take so many sins and pay for them all.
And because he was God's son, that made the good works that he did throughout the whole of his life so rich that they can cover all of the millions of the elect and make us before God to be righteous. Whosoever believeth in God's only begotten Son shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But he who does not is condemned already. The impression that we believe the Bible and what it says about God's Son. That's Jehovah's way. Show them that way. Show them there's progress in that way. Show them the destination of that way. Show them that there's an eternity and not just time. Show them that they can write in their little letters or in their texts, BFF. And they can grieve when their BFF does something to hurt them. That they have a BFF. And it's really F. The best friend forever. That the earthly friends are pictures of the friend that never will forsake them, that listens to every cry they make, that will never leave them and never forsake them. To teach a child the friendship of the covenant God. Then we realize that we're not just teaching them to fit in our family and not embarrass us, but we're going to teach them what it means to be members of the Church of Jesus Christ, what it means to be soldiers in the Lord's army, what it means to be a member of a church, really, to live and work together, using every gift that God has given, not so that I can say, see me? But I can use every gift to say, how can I serve? How can I help? How can I encourage? How can I build up and not tear down? The way of Jehovah is described in the whole of the book of Proverbs. A parent instructing his son in the truth of God's word. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee? Verses 20 and 21. That's the book of Proverbs. That's the way that we want to show our children the way they should go. Now to that, God gives a promise. Our third point. Again, go back to the comment in the introduction. To raise children in the way they should go is physically and emotionally, psychologically and spiritually wearying. Because we're battling with ourselves to keep the right way, to keep the right focus, to keep Jehovah before us. And that's wearying work. That's the work of sanctification. And then to set it before our children. And so often we have to battle the temptation to think that we're failing because they sin, just like us. And we have to still set before them that encouragement. So God comes with this encouragement. The task is wearying, and sometimes it seems to be absolutely fruitless. And sometimes we not only look at them and say, well, are they getting it or not? And that's going to determine my encouragement. We look at ourselves. And maybe it takes a little time before you really see, what in the wide world did I ever teach my children? They learned how to pound the table and make the silverware bounce. They learned that sometimes fathers are absent and not present. We're weak and we're sinful. And without them even having to pay much attention, they learn that about us. And so God comes with a word of encouragement, a tremendous word of encouragement. God is pleased, he declares, to use the instruction that parents give to make an imprint that will not ever be taken away. That's why we pray so urgently, Lord, blot out and take away the impressions my sins leave. But the way in which the impressions are taken away, our sinful impressions are taken away, is when they see our sorrow. Godly sorrow, that we're sorry to God for what we've done. And so we can never say that enough. It doesn't take away our authority, doesn't remove us from the position of representing God. Not when we tell them in a godly way our sorrow. But God is pleased to use that instruction. Now here's where we have to be very careful. Does that mean all? And the answer to that is very obviously no. Just as God saved some without godly parents, showing to us that His grace has no limits. He can go and take a total unbeliever out of an unbelieving home and save them unto Himself. He is able. But He also lets us know that we may never be presumptuous. He lets us know that Abraham had a look at an Esau grandson. And never forget, there's a Jacob and there's an Esau. That we have to start out with that perspective of that first question, the first part. Our children are conceived and born in sin. They're subject to all miseries. We can't change that. We can't. We can't. But He is able. And He tells us that He is pleased. In His tenderest mercy. Did you hear how we prayed that? It's as if the fathers in that second prayer stumbled all over themselves saying almost the same thing over and over. No, it's in the first prayer. We beseech thee. This is how the prayer for Ava started. We beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased. It's up to Him. Of thine infinite mercy. It takes infinite mercy. And mercy is an undeserved pity and desire to bless the miserable. Be pleased of thine infinite mercy. Still not finished. Graciously to look upon this child. He gives us what we don't deserve. But He's pleased. And the impression that is left by God's grace on an every elect child, and we don't all have to know their election to know the calling that is ours, to
to work to set before them truths. And then God says it this way, and when they are old, they will not depart. Nowadays, we're very familiar with long-term memory, short-term memory. Sometimes short-term memory goes. But when the short-term memory goes, what's left is the long-term memory. So often. And they can be on their deathbed and they give absolutely no response. And sometimes their eyes are glazed. But when you start singing, they can sing. You watch their lips. They're trying to. Because what they learned when they were supple and impressionable was left. What a work of grace. What an encouragement. Work. Godly parents, recommit, rededicate. Take upon yourself that responsibility to set before yourself and your children the way of Jehovah. Show them the destination. Show them the path. Show them the progress. Encourage them. All to the glory of our God. May He be praised. Amen. We thank Thee, Father, for this promise, for this encouragement that Thou dost give to us. In our weakness we need it. Stand Thou before us, graciously bless. Forgive, too, Father, the weaknesses of these last hours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.